Remember back about 5 years ago. Traveling down the highway, saw a kid there on the road. Long blonde, dirty hair, his thumb out in the air. That was me. That was me. Remember the kid that walked into your store? The one you told you were sorry you weren't hiring anymore. He walked out the door, his head hung to the floor. That was me. That was me. I'm the face you've seen a million times, the one who never seems to fit between the lines. I'm every broken dream this world has left behind. I'm the face you've seen a million times. Remember the kid you saw last night downtown, singing on the sidewalk, a guitar case on the ground. He looked down on his luck, say you threw him a buck. That was me. That was me. Remember back about 5 years ago, driving down the freeway, saw a kid there on the road. Long blonde, dirty hair, his thumb out in the air. That was me. That was me. That was written, by the way, from the perspective of Matthew 25:45, if you want to look it up. When your life is over, you're reaching the end. The river of Jordan is around the bend. Will you be counting the trophies you've won, or will you look back on things left undone? When a stranger comes knocking, did you let him in? Is the room at the table, or a down and out friend? Will you hide in the shadows? Will you walk in the sun? Or will you look back on things left undone? Somebody you cared for has broken your heart. You let foolish pride, Lord, tear you apart. Why couldn't you learn to forgive that someone? Think of all the years wasted on things left undone. When a stranger comes knocking, let him in. Make room at your table for down and out friends. Don't hide in the shadow. Walk with the sun. You won't need to look back on the things left undone.
We have gathered as God's people to delight in God's presence, to experience God's healing, and to receive God's grace. Let us be reconciled and renewed as we worship our God through Christ in the Spirit. Peace in the Foreseeable Future by Carol Benner. A hymn of praise for fists uncurled. Alleluias on our lips for ammunition abandoned. Guns dropped and forgotten. Bombs diffused and now harmless. Fervent thanks for tanks that are rusting. For jet fighters permanently grounded. This peace-bright future hovers on the horizons of your kingdom, dear Lord. It will dawn the day we remember that there are no soldiers, only your children, beloved and loving. There are no borders, only one world, created and creating. There has been no collateral damage, only broken hearts and broken dreams. It will come the day when we remember to pray this prayer, Your kingdom come, your will be done. The Spirit and the Church say, Come, Lord Jesus.
If you will, please take the green book, Sing the Journey, and turn to number 49. And then open it to 49 and then put it on the seat next to you. And then after you've done that, turn in the blue book, a hymnal of worship book to 327, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And stand if you're able. Ruth is going to give us an award.
Thou changest not.
short introduction that Luke is going to give us.
Welcome everybody here this morning. It's so good to see all of you. We have quite a few visitors, and so we will ask the ushers to be on either side, and then we will ask you to stand and or your host to stand and tell us who you are. I am going to begin by introducing Kevin Ressler from Lancaster. He is the director of Meals on Wheels in Lancaster. And his child could visit with him today, but his wife is busy at their church this morning. We will have his parents introduce the rest of the family.
Hi, good morning. I'm Dale Ressler, and I'm happy to be here again. Dork, of course, is here whenever she's here. She works at State College. I also have my oldest son, Noel, his wife, Michelle. This is Nija, Aiden, and this is Kevin's daughter, Acacia.
Welcome.
Good morning. I'm Shane Miller, and with us this morning is a good cohort companion. become a really good friend is Mahmoud and his wife Amal and their son El Basel.
Welcome.
Hello. I have the pleasure of introducing my new friend. Gonzalo is a professor in Mexico, and his wife, Laura, and they will be here for about a year. And you can always say you heard it first, because we're going to work hard and we may get a Nobel Prize for our work. You heard it first. So I'm going to ask Gonzalo to introduce his daughters.
Okay. I'm here with my three daughters. The oldest one is Itzal. The middle one is Ilse. And the youngest is Stephanie. So it is nice to be with you here today.
Welcome. Okay. The children are invited to come up for children's time here in the front. We have a very big group today. Excellent. Okay, kids. How many of you, I have a very important question. How many of you like to eat? Anybody like to eat? Oh, good. And I think some adults out here like to eat as well. And I have another question. How many of you like to eat pancakes? Does anyone like pancakes? And did anybody have them today? Good. And Jude likes pancakes. Hi, Jude. Hi, Jude. Sit with Daddy. Okay, well, I have a story to read you, and the story is about pancakes. But the story is about a lot more than just pancakes, so think about that. This story is set in a country named Kenya in East Africa. And it's called Mama Panya's Pancakes. Jude, sit down here, please. You can't see. You sit right here. Mama Panya sang as she kicked sand with her bare feet, dousing the breakfast fire. Adika, hurry up, she called cheerfully. Today we go to market. Surprise, I'm one step ahead of you, Mama. Adika stood in the doorway, dressed in his finest shirt and cleanest shorts. I'm ready. Now Mama Panya had to hurry. After storing her pots, gathering her bag, and slipping her feet into her sandals, Mama Panya called. I'm ready too, Adika. Where are you? Here I am, Mama, two steps ahead of you. He sat under the baobab tree, Mama Panya's walking stick in hand. Why, yes, you are. She accepted the stick and led them down the road. What will you get at the market, Mama? Oh, a little bit and a little bit more. Are you making pancakes today, Mama? You are a smart one. I guess I can't surprise you. Yay! How many pancakes will you make? Mama fingered two coins folded in the cloth tied around her waist. A little bit and a little bit more. Rounding the corner, they saw Mzee Dolo sitting by the river. Habari za asubuhi, Mama asked softly so she wouldn't chase away the fish. Adika blurted out. We're having pancakes tonight. Please come. Adika, Mama whispered in his ear. Mzee Dolo waved back, saying, Asante sana, I'll be there. Mama quickened her pace. We had to invite Mzee, Adika said. He's our oldest friend. Hurry up. You're a few steps behind me, Mama replied. Look, Mama, it's Sawandi and Naiman.
Adika's friends tapped long reeds against the thighs of their cattle, moving them along. I'll be just a few steps ahead. Wait, Adika, Mama called. They hadn't gone too far before he returned. They'd be happy to come, Adika panted. Mama Panya frowned, thinking about the coins in her wrap. Oh, how many people will that be? Let's see. Sawandi, Naiman, you and me, Adika counted, and Mazea Dolo. That's only five. Aye, how many pancakes do you think I can make today, son? I'm one step ahead of you, Mama. You'll have a little bit and a little bit more. That's enough. At the market, there were many buyers and sellers trading fruits, spices, and vegetables. Adika spotted his school friend, Gamilla, at her plantain stand. Mama, pancakes are her favorite! Now, don't you? And before she could finish, she ran to greet her. Mama tried to catch up, arriving just in time to hear, You will come, won't you? Of course, Gamilla replied. Mama shot a stare at Adika and quickly grabbed his hand, whisking him away. Mama, we'll be able to stretch the flour. Aye, how much do you think I can stretch flour, son? Adika waved his hand in the air. Oh, a little bit and a little bit more. At the flower stand, Mama said, Adika, you sit here. After greeting Bibi and Buena Zawina, Mama asked, What can you give me for my money? She offered the larger of the two coins to Bibi Zawina, who scooped a cup of flour onto a piece of brown paper. Adika popped up. Mama's making pancakes today. Can you come? How wonderful. I think we can give a little more for that coin. Zawina put a second cup onto the paper and tied it up with string. We'll see you later. Mama tucked the package into her bag. Aye, you and I will be lucky to share half a pancake. But Mama, we have a little bit and a little bit more. Come, Adika, keep up with me. We may have just enough left for a small chili pepper. Leave it to me, Mama. I'll get a good one. No, Adika, she cried out. But he ran ahead to Rafiki Kaya's spice table. Mama got there just in time to hear. Mama's making pancakes tonight. Can you come? I'd love to, Kaya exclaimed. She grabbed the coin from Mama's hand and replaced it with the plumpest pepper. But that's just enough. Thanks for inviting me. Mama sighed. They headed home. How many people did we invite for pancakes tonight? Adika, skipping two steps ahead, sang his reply. All of our friends, Mama. Mama piled small twigs and sticks into the fire pit. Adika ran to fetch a pail of water. Mama crushed the chili pepper in a pot while Adika added some water. She stirred in all of the flour, seeing there would be none to save. Mama poured a dollop into the oiled pan on the fire. Sawandi and Naiman were the first to arrive, shouting, Hodi, Adika called. Karibu, to welcome them. They carried two leather drinking gourds filled with milk and a small pail of butter. Mama Panya, we have extra from our cattle. Zeodolo came soon after. Old Man River has given us three fish today. Gamilla arrived with a plantain bunch perched on her head. They go very well with pancakes. Bibi and Buena Zuina brought a package filled with more flour and handed it to Adika. Store this away for later. When Rafiki Kai arrived, she brought handfuls of salt and cardamom spice along with her thumb piano. And the feast began as they sat under the baobab tree to eat Mama Panya's pancakes. Afterwards, Kaya played the thumb piano, and Mazea Dolo sang slightly off-key. Adika whispered with a gleam in his eye and a smile on his face, I know you will make pancakes again soon, Mama. She smiled. Yes, Adika, you're one step ahead of me. So, what do you think? What happened? How did they have enough? The mother was worried at the beginning. Everybody brought things. And what was special? What else was special about the meal? Yes. They needed a little bit more, and they all shared. Does anyone know what we're doing today after church? Share. What are we going to share today after church? food. And sometimes we call it potluck, and sometimes we call it the fellowship meal, so we can all fellowship. So let's think about how special food is when we share it together, not just because we like to eat it, but because we like to share food with our friends. That's what makes it meaningful. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for food and all the special things it brings us. Help us to share it with each other and others and enjoy eating together. Amen.
We will have the offering at this time. Let us pray. Lord, we bring before you the common things of our common life, our money, our songs, our labor to be your faithful congregation, our needs and our dreams, our sorrows and our joys, and most importantly, ourselves. We celebrate all this with you, seeking the touch of your Spirit so that we will share more deeply what we are and what we have with all our brothers and sisters in our town and state college, in our state of Pennsylvania, and all around the world. In faith and gratitude, we offer common things made miracles by your grace. Amen.
Praise God. I will be reading from Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered.
The second scripture is from Ruth 4, verses 13 to 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The New Testament reading is just one single verse. It is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry."
Turn in the blue book, the little worship book, to 526 in the rifted rock I'm resting.
has instructions. Please adjust so it faces directly to your mouth. I can hear myself better. I did it right. I'm just stalling. I've recently started using technology to have my sermon on, and it's not fast. Good morning, and thank you for having me here this morning to share this worship time and space with you all. Before we begin sermon this morning, I want to be upfront and clear about a few things. It can be a little awkward having a guest preacher who is largely unknown to your community. So I just want to let you know that I am proudly Mennonite in all of its classic perspectives, meaning, of course, that I am ardently pacifist, I am willfully a follower of Christ's action, and I am radically inclusive. That one is historical, too. Now, there are, of course, many other things. But I also say that because I want to be open that whenever we speak, we carry our own biases. Many of you may not have spent your entire lives within the Mennonite fold. So if I make a comment about Mennonites and it seems to not quite fit your categorization historically, I apologize. As someone who recently preached at Mennonite World Conference, I can tell you it was very challenging to think, how can you speak to representatives from 80 different countries who are all Mennonite? And that Mennonite is very different. My parents, who were introduced earlier, are both Mennonite from their backgrounds, one from East Africa and one from Ohio. Very different. I also don't want to be accused of deception, so it is important to let you know that I picked the passages for this morning. Now, one of them was a lectionary passage for this morning, the Ruth. Those two are actually fused together for the lectionary this morning. And also the other passage that we heard from Corinthians, I just picked that one. Lastly, of course, no flash photography, and please turn off your cell phones. So far, you've done well. If you feel like laughing, laugh. If you feel like smiling, smile. If you feel like tisking, tisk. If you feel like booing, keep it to yourself. We too often, and here's one of my Mennonite comments, we too often in the Mennonite tradition move immediately to our head, and sometimes we forget our heart and our body. And so let us relax, take a deep breath, exhale it while my child, who continues to say my name, exits the premises. And enough with the formalities, we'll get on with it. Now, you maybe have heard this before. It has been said that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Based then upon this logic, God clearly is against same-gender relationships. This is the position of many of our faith siblings inside and outside of the Mennonite church. You have maybe heard it said that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. This one not so much based on scripture, literally, as a broad-based wash, a sense of what we assume that scripture leads us to. It requires some jumping around and some assumptions, but for those who use it, it seems on the front quite irrefutable. The logic, of course, is sound. God hates sin. God loves all people. Therefore, we are to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. So we must, of course, hate the sin but love the sinner. For instance, every time I have heard the Adam and Eve, but not Adam and Steve line, though, it seems that someone is proudly proclaiming that the Bible is the ultimate authority in shaping how we should live our lives and how we should form our societies. What I don't understand is this. They strongly and vocally can reject that two consenting adults of the same gender can engage in monogamous, eternal, covenantal commitment held accountable to a community of faith and to God. But they don't equally support the incest that would clearly be necessary if God only created Adam and Eve. Similarly, the result of an amalgamation of scripture that manifests in the hate the sin but love the sinner engages in a process of rhetorical leap from the scriptural documents itself. Many of my friends, and I have many of these friends, who engage in these topics such as marriage equality from an anti-LGBTQ position, attempt to proclaim that their logic comes surfeit from so many different passages, literally taken. You've heard undoubtedly these and other thoughts which help to lay a groundwork about faith and God's contemporary participation in the issues of the day. And while issues around marriage are important, this is not going to be a sermon against the homosexual lifestyle, or the heterosexual lifestyle for that matter. Instead, I want to talk about how we often participate with and use Scripture. And that's on all sides of issues. So let us take a look at the fun passage of Scripture from today, the one I chose from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, it's clear, especially if we were to have used the NIV version, which would read this way, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Heterosexual sex is clearly wrong. It's against the Bible. There it is, right there, plain and clear in Scripture. Functionally, this is what we often do with the Bible. Cherry pick our little verse, and then we give it ultimate authority, not only over our own personal lives, but also the lives of everyone else. Now, of course, if we are to continue on to that very next verse in Corinthians, we can see that it's a false premise, right? We've taken the Scripture out of context, the second line being, "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband." But it bears recognizing at this point that for Paul, there's still something wrong here, right? Because he says, "But since sexual immorality is occurring." You see, if you read through verse 7, which I won't do, according to Paul, who himself is unmarried and presumably celibate, he wishes that everyone were like him. But not everyone has his gift of self-control. So we look at that verse 1 in that larger context and what we can see more clearly before we go to the roof, which I'll get to, is I want to point out one more thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if you cannot control yourselves, then you should get married. For it's better to be married than to burn with passion." For Paul, sex is always a distraction from faith. And it is only when one cannot choose Paul's celibacy that then he makes a concession towards marriage. Now, really, I don't want to preach on sex and marriage and celibacy and sexual orientation, but I think this message is important to a church that is presently bent upon tearing itself apart. Why are those who proclaim that those of us who fight for inclusion don't take the Bible seriously, yet they themselves aren't pushing for biblical standards? God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve begat children. Who did they mate with to populate the world? The Apostle Paul calls it the celibacy, yet no one is praising the lifelong singlehood as the best model for adulthood. And nobody treats wedding as a wake. Now, you may at this point be very confused as to what these two passages that were chosen this morning have to do with one another. You may still be confused by my sermon title. After what we've covered so far, you may simply wish you skipped church this morning. But I'll tell you that the truth is, according to these sorts of readings, I too have failed. I'm happily married and I have a wonderful daughter. I'm not trying to recreate the effort of cloister experiment. The question posed this morning by me in the sermon title was, whose story is whose to tell? When we look at the Bible, we often forget that it is actually a collection of multiple books. It is not one book written at one time with a clear narrative and objective. It is, depending on the tradition that you come from, Judaism or various forms of Christianity, a collection of multiple books. Even within Christianity, Protestants and Catholics don't agree, even with themselves. It's between 66 and 73 different books. They're all written at different times to different generations of one faith people, one group of faith, one narrative. Now that challenges that at different times it is speaking to different issues. Sometimes over time those books contradict one another. There's one constant. It is always a story being told to a particular people with an intention to communicate something larger, even as those characters change. As Justin Trudeau, the new Canadian Prime Minister, there you go, Ben, it's a shout out for you, said this week when asked why his cabinet is 50% women and diverse in a whole wide variety of ways, his response was simple. Because it's 2015. It's difficult at times to read the Bible for today's world. It is drastically different in how it operates, who holds power, and who has access. Let's take a look not only at the story of Ruth, but how we choose to present the story of Ruth. It's interesting to note that they can't quite date the book of Ruth. In those different canonizations, it finds itself in different portions of the Bible. Sometimes in the prophets, sometimes in the writings. And the reason for that is depending on where you put the book of Ruth changes the meaning of the book of Ruth to whom it would have been written. If it's written in one time, then it's used as a defense of Nehemiah and Ezra, who are saying we need to get out those who have non-pure blood. If it's written in the time of David, it is written as a defense of those who do not have a pure lineage, as David's wasn't. So you have Saul, whose lineage is pure, and David's, who's impure. Both can use the same story to defend and articulate their own position. And that's just when it was written. Now, we present it in our own ways, in our own context. For instance, I chose it because I wanted to look at the lectionary passages. And a lectionary, which I presume, but maybe you don't all know, is intended to go through the whole Bible over 3 years, which mirrors the length of time in which Christ had his disciples and how we've done catechism historically in the church. There's a little problem, though. We don't go through the whole Bible in 3 years. We skip parts that make us uncomfortable. The dirty truth of the lectionary is that we don't actually read the whole Bible in those 3 years. And sometimes we read parts of the Bible outside of the other parts. We pull it out of its own written context. Sometimes we skip large sections because nobody wants to go to church for 7 hours. Sometimes it's literally as simple as a practical reason like that. And I am certainly not against biblical theology. I'm certainly not against academic studies of the Bible. And I certainly recognize that a translator will always have some level of privilege. And that's okay. But it's important that we recognize how we encounter the scriptures and how we choose to indoctrinate ourselves and how we choose to indoctrinate others as a result. In today's passage, we have Ruth who washes and anoints herself, which, by the way, is coded language for she's being prepared to get married. She goes and uncovers this guy who she barely knows, named Boaz's feet, which, by the way, is code for his private parts. So the Bible is literally saying that she is going to prepare herself to get married, to go to this stranger who she is going to have sex with. I haven't heard the biblical standard of marriage in today's political discourse as being go and have premarital sex with someone in order to get them to marry you. So we use coded language. And here we then skip ahead a bunch, and we go to the second part of this passage, which all of a sudden Boaz and Ruth are getting married. Great, happy times, they have a kid. Naomi, who's lost her children, gets a kid. She's whole again. It's a story of redemption. But we skipped something. And we should always be curious about why we skipped something. So I'll summarize it. Basically, the book of Ruth is Naomi loses her children, her two sons, her husband dies. She's all alone. She has two daughters-in-law. One of them finally agrees to go and find a new husband. Ruth refuses and says, wherever you go, I will go. And you've probably heard that passage used in a wedding before. And so she follows Ruth back to Ruth's homeland. Sorry, Ruth follows Naomi back to Naomi's homeland. Because Naomi has this land that her husband owned that she can use to basically survive. She's too old to have children. She has nobody to inherit it to. But there's a catch. The land can't be sold by her, because she's a woman in that culture, but she can give it to the next family in line, which she'll agree to do, as long as they take care of her. And this discussion Boaz has with his kin. He says, who's going to take the land? And the first guy says, oh, it's mine, I'll take it. Yeah, absolutely, a lot of land, great. And then Boaz says, oh, by the way, you have to marry Ruth. Oh, Ruth looks good, and she seems smart. That's fine. Oh, wait, she's not from around here. She's a Moabite. It's an interracial relationship. And he backs out. Boaz, though, agrees to take the land. And part of his payment is to take care of Naomi and to marry Ruth. We just sort of skipped that part when we put it in the lectionary. Did we not feel comfortable with the reality of this story? It doesn't paint quite as pretty of a bow for us. Because let's be honest, even in 2015, there's a lot of people who don't feel comfortable with the immigrating and mixing of cultures. So it's not really our story to tell. The lessons are not really our lessons to learn. Unlike those hearing the book of Ruth, which is a story in their time about the redemption for Naomi, who lost her children and lost her hope, we today in the United States can't relate with marriages purchased with property. We can't understand the legal inability of a woman in our country to be able to manage her own assets, to gain employment. But just because that particular lesson that was written for cannot be learned acutely by us does not mean we cannot learn anything from the scriptures. The Bible's full of stories. Stories of hope, tales of triumph over tragedy, various yarns about people in dire straits forging forward. We can relate to these. That's why they can still make Hollywood blockbusters about the Bible. We can draw from these different stories, but what we will continue to find is that the more literally we attempt to take the lessons of the Bible, the less accurately our conclusions will generally be. If we do not know that Ruth is the survival option for Naomi, we do not know why she's authorizing her to have premarital sex with a veritable stranger. Even if he's a nice guy, he's still a stranger. If we do not realize that there are passages unread in our lectionary, we may think that the best way to get a spouse is to go and hang out in the barn and end up pregnant. My daughter is not allowed to come to me and say, well, Dad, you told me that the Bible said so. If we do not know that Paul is preparing for the return of the Lord in his own lifetime, in the next couple of decades, we may think that it is our role as people of faith to create, and this has happened in the past, a celibate group of individuals that waits for an arbitrarily picked day for the end of the world. And instead of understanding that Paul's ultimate goal is that we focus on the kingdom of God and avoid distractions while we do so. When we do focus on the narrative, we can draw contemporary lessons. Like how when Paul is speaking against homosexuality, he is speaking against the sexual practice of wealthy men having boys 12 and under as sex slaves. Something we all can disagree with today. When we learn to look at the forest and not just the trees, the narrative, not just the individual sentences and verses, we are able to draw effective contemporary lessons. Like if Paul were here today and two adult men consented to a lifelong monogamous marriage, held accountable to God and a community of faith, he would probably say, it's better for you to marry than to burn with passion, just like those other straight people. Maybe we could save our church from its worser demons of exclusion and privilege and hate. Now, on a much less grave and difficult level, we'll have an opportunity here in a few minutes to practice entering into someone else's story. If you see in your bulletins, we're going to sing a song by Bob Marley called Redemption Song. I want you to pay particular focus to the lyrics. It is a story whose narrative maybe none of us share. And it's, when you think about it, a difficult one. About bondage, about forced migration. It probably isn't yours. It isn't mine. But it can be met with a certain reverence, respect for the deep truth of other people's suffering. Too often, we choose silence for fear of rocking the boat, raising a controversy, making people uncomfortable. Too often that silence, in fact, is, for those who have no voice, the very thing that keeps them in pain and bondage. So I invite you, as a practice of learning how to wear someone else's story, how to attempt to speak and share someone else's narrative, to engage in this as a song, not just as a song, but as a practice. A practice of telling a story you cannot personally relate to, but know that it has lessons for our world. And lastly, I also want to say that although I've spoken about particular contemporary hot-button issues, it's important to remember that if anyone in this room feels or is made to feel that God does not include you in God's narrative, that you do not belong or are not worthy, the people or persons telling you that represent a piece of scripture I call the millstone. And Christ is clear about that. We are all welcome by God. We all feel at times deficient or inadequate or unworthy by our own conjectures and by those of others. Never feel that God does not love you, for God always does. Amen.
He was a rock star with the Bob Marley and the Wailers, and yet he wrote this hymn, which really is, it's not a protest song, which I thought it was, it's a hymn. So he would have these huge concerts and all these stoned out people, would be singing this hymn. And it's the only hymn I think I've ever heard wafting out of a dorm room window at high volume on across the campus commons. And that was his gift, to cross this over. So I'm going to sing it through once, and then as part of my Mennonite belief, we're going to go into a little bit of a discomfort zone, because Mennonites love to sing, and we're going to do it together. All right? You pick the tempo. Old pirates, yes, they rob I. Take me to the merchant ships. Moments after they saved I from a bottomless pit. My hands were made strong by the hands of the Almighty. Forward in this generation, triumphantly. Won't you help me sing my song of freedom? Is all I ever had. Redemption song, redemption song. Emancipate yourself from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our minds. Have no fear, nuclear energy. None of us can stop at the time. How long must they kill our prophets while we stand beside and look? Some say that's just a part of it. We got to fulfill the book. Won't you help me sing my songs of freedom? Is all I ever had. Oh, redemption songs, redemption songs, redemption songs. I hope that's the words that were up there. Come, Kevin. Come sing from the... Okay. All right, well, we've been sitting a long time. Stand up, please. The words are in front of you, so you don't have to slow the tempo. I don't have to wave my hand to keep you going. Do the best you can. Let me hear you sing, please. We'll do the bass introduction twice and then start it. There we go. Oh, pipe. Sorry, do it again. Here we go. Old pirates, yes, they rob I. Take me to the merchant ships. Moments after they saved I from a bottomless pit. My hands were made strong by the hands of the Almighty. Forward in this generation, triumphantly. Won't you help me sing my songs of freedom? Is all I ever had. Redemption song, redemption song. Emancipate yourself from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our minds. Have no fear of atomic energy. None of us can stop at the time. How long must they kill our prophets while we stand beside and look? Ooh, some say that's just a part of it. We got to fulfill the book. Won't you help me sing my songs of freedom? Is all I ever had. Oh, redemption song, redemption song, redemption song.
Gloria is going to lead us in the announcement time, but I have one, so I'll share that while I'm up here. I sent out an email earlier this week related to the Interfaith Human Services bell ringing wishing well campaign that happens every year around Christmas time. And I stuck my neck out for us folks and said that we would be willing to cover Friday, December 18th, being stationed at the Wishing Well at Meyer Dairy. And so for those of us who love ice cream, it's just a few steps inside the door to satisfy those tastes. But also, more importantly, some of you may wonder, what happens when people show up at our door here during the course of a week and are desperate and in need of a hand, in need of finding the resources they need in order to live a sustainable life? And I always appreciate those opportunities to sit down and to hear their stories. But Interfaith Human Services is one of those places which I often direct folks to go as a place in which they can connect. And so the funds that get raised for this Wishing Well campaign each year go to support emergency funds for individuals and families who are in crisis situations. And so I would invite you to consider spending an hour or two on December the 18th in support of the Wishing Well campaign. So I will have this sign-up sheet around.
There is a fellowship meal today, and everyone is welcome. If you didn't bring anything, don't worry. There's more, and there's even a little more. So, but there might not be pancakes. The other announcement is that we have coffee downstairs between church and Sunday school. Sunday school here in the sanctuary will be at 11:10, and Kevin will be leading that, welcoming your questions for discussion. Are there any other announcements?
I'm Esther Prinz. We'll have a congregational meeting next Sunday evening at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. Please let me know if childcare would enable you to attend the meeting, and we'll make arrangements. And I'll send out the link to the reports early in the week, assuming I get all of the reports, hint, hint. I'm Vonda Yoder. I just wanted to highlight an announcement in the bulletin about Thanksgiving Day. We do have a meal here. All are welcome. It's always a fun time and a relaxing time. And if you don't have a place to, you know, be or have a meal on Thanksgiving, you're more than welcome. There's a sign-up sheet. You're welcome to sign up there and sign up if you want to bring anything. So please come and join us.
Fran has an announcement.
Fran Osela, sorry. First of all, I can't believe with all these people here, nobody has a birthday. Are there any birthdays this week? Wow. Must have been a slow time 9 months ago. this is not exactly related to the church directly, but since we are allied with New Leaf Initiative, I just wanted to mention that New Leaf is hosting a sort of a sneak preview pre-launch of my book. We're having a potluck there with some dishes that are from recipes in the book at noon. And I brought a couple posters. It is limited seating, but if some of you were involved in the preparation of the book, if you'd like to come, it's Friday at 12, but you have to sign up beforehand. And I just wanted to mention that.
I invite you to get your Sing the Journey green book and turn to number 78. And Kevin will have our benediction, and then Rogers will lead us in the sending song.
And please rise.
From this small place is everything else in the world. Take what you gain here and share it everywhere.
I am particularly grateful that we have a lot of inclusion of songs and hymns in our various hymnals that remind us we're part of the greater world church. And this one is from Swaziland, and certainly one of my favorite musicologists, John Bell, translated it. Sizo Hamba Naye, wo wo wo, Sizo Hamba Naye, Gom, Gomkla is how you pronounce that. Wenjabula, Sizo Hamba Naye, Gomkla Wenjabula, Sizo Hamba Naye. We will sing that in the Swazi version first, and then we'll do the English. And you'll notice that there is a repeat on the first line. And when we do the English, you will, the first will include my brothers. When we repeat, we'll say my sisters.
Sizo Hamba Naye, wo wo wo, Sizo Hamba Naye, Sizo Hamba Naye, wo wo wo, Sizo Hamba Naye, Gomkla Wenjabula, Sizo Hamba Naye, Gomkla Wenjabula. We will walk with God, my brothers, we will walk with God. We will walk with God, my sisters, we will walk with God. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom has come. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom has come.
Go in peace.